Hello and welcome to the West City Church podcast. If you'd like to get to know us more, find us at westcitychurch.com.au. We really hope that you're encouraged by today's message.
Hi everyone. So yes, my name's Irene and this is indeed my first time giving the communion talk at West City. And I'm actually quite privileged to be up here doing that today. Apologies in advance. There are no subtitles for my talk. So you're going to have to pretend like you can at least understand me. Maybe nod, smile, thumbs up every now and again, just so I know you're there. Thanks, Aaron. As Phil said, anyone who's new to West City today, welcome. The communion talk is designed to give you a little bit of food for thought as we progress through our service, which culminates in the call to the table. And we invite you to come and receive communion, to be in God's presence. If you're not in that space, you certainly don't need to come, but you're very welcome. So what am I going to talk about today? Well, it's perhaps a somber theme, but I want to talk about imposter syndrome. Now, loosely defined, imposter syndrome is a feeling of not being good enough, of doubting your own abilities, of perhaps feeling a bit like fraud. And I'm fairly confident that everyone in this room has felt like that at some point. Perhaps you feel it more often than you think others do. Perhaps it's a daily occurrence. I'm certainly no exception. I work as a doctor in Royal Perth Hospital, and I probably don't really appreciate the impact that I have on people's lives on a day-to-day basis. And of course, I get intimidated, I get scared, I wonder if I'm doing the right thing, I wonder if I have enough knowledge. And it can across various facets of my life. I'm a new wife as of about 2 months ago. And I'm very lucky to have a supportive partner who can help me through some of those phases of that imposter type syndrome. I also sing in a choir. I sing with Perth Pride Choir and I'm an alto. And sometimes if I don't hit those notes or if I miss that harmony, there it comes again, that imposter syndrome. I shouldn't be in a choir. I'm not good enough. But as always, we try and pick ourselves up and move on, work harder. Unfortunately for me, my faith has been no different. And in fact, I've probably sat in that imposter syndrome space much longer in my faith than anything else in my life. And to kind of give you a bit of context in that regard, I consider myself culturally Catholic. And now, what on earth does that mean? Well, if anyone asks, or indeed if I'm completing the census form, I have to tick that Catholic box. But the truth is, I haven't been to Mass in quite a long time, probably 15 years or more. Religion, where I'm from, in Northern Ireland, is a label. It's very divisive in places, but it's also very much part of your identity. It kind of informs where you might live, where you might go to school, sometimes even where you might work. And so it's this thing that I've held on to for quite some time. And my feeling of imposter syndrome within that space, listen, I worked really hard to try and be a good Catholic, to be a follower of Christ, and I was an altar girl, I read at Mass, I was a Eucharistic minister, and unfortunately, when I had to address and come to terms with my sexuality, I found that I could no longer sit in that imposter syndrome space because it was too hard, it was too hurtful, and so sadly, I turned away from faith, and I turned away from church. So you can imagine my absolute delight when I swiped right on this really hot Aussie chick. And within a few conversations, faith came up, and Adele tells me that she's a Christian. I thought, oh God. I immediately text back, well, I'm an atheist. Spoiler alert, that's not quite true. But listen, it was hard. We've had a lot of growth together, and particularly in our faith space. And the irony is, I started to have that imposter syndrome in not having faith and declaring that I was an atheist and that I wasn't a follower. And listen, it was never more obvious than when I finally accepted this is very much part of Adele and I need to be part of the community that she shares in. So I came to West City for the first time. Listen, that was a petrifying experience, not because anyone I met was terrifying or horrible to me, but I was so scared that I was going to be singled out. I was so scared that someone might innocently ask me what my favorite Bible verse was. And let's be honest, the only parts of the Bible I'd read were in church or what I was forced to read when I was in religious studies. So I was petrified. Phil, you were actually doing the sermon that day, and there was one thing that changed the entire game for me and set me off on a different faith journey, and that was the call to the table. That really beautiful, simple prayer that we say and that you'll hear later on today, for me, just resonated so deeply. There were a few lines particularly that I still hear, and I go back to that day when I came to West City, and I still feel it. Come, those who have much faith and those who have little. Come, those who have tried to follow and those who have failed. Come, because it's the Lord that invites you. And so my message for you today, my communion thought for today, is that whilst we feel like imposters in our daily life, perhaps like me, you felt it in your faith, the call to the table calls you because you are worthy. It calls you because it actually releases you from the shackles of that imposter syndrome. It calls you because God is there. He sees you. He hears you. He knows who you are and what you bring, and he gives us grace. So be brave today. Come to the table. Come as you are, and I pray that for you today. Thank you.
Father, we thank you for Kelly and for what you've laid on her heart to share with us this morning. And I just pray that as she speaks, each one of us would hear your voice. I pray that her words would be formed by your Spirit, that where we're comfortable, you would stir us up and make us uncomfortable. Where we're uncomfortable, that you would comfort us. So, Father, that we might be part of what you are doing in the world, that you would choose to work in us and through us to make a difference to those in the world around us, we pray. Help us to go well, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Rob. Hello, people. And I'm going to finish off this series, which is called Economics of Love, which is fantastic. I quite like talking about money. Other people always say they don't. I'm like, why? And I always dress in theme, if you don't notice, wearing my green shirt, the old green back going on here. But I guess, you know, maybe the reason I like is I'm not really a rule keeper. Is anyone else here not a rule keeper? Hands up, all non-rule keepers who doesn't love rules? I'm just not a rule kind of person. So, you know, maybe I was like that time I was a girl, you know, like as soon as there was a rule, I was like, oh, I'm not good. I'm just not great with rules. And I'm great with policies and processes as long as it's like everyone else has got to do them. And how can I? And then what I do know is that rules and process are actually important. So I'm not kind of like, you know, one of those people who says, you know, no, I won't keep them, because they're actually important, I think, for two primary reasons. They're important for safety in different settings, and they're important for learning. Like, rules really help you to learn stuff if you make them a learning exercise. And who knows, you've got to have rules for your kids. Please hands up on that one. Oh, my gosh, I had my granddaughter at my house yesterday. Oh, Lordy, she's a non-rule keeper. Can I just give you the tip? So her and I the other night, in fact, I was babysitting, we had a 90-minute standoff. And she's three. 90 minutes it went on for. And I took her little face in my hands and I said, Nanny will win. She was like, no, no, no. I said, Nanny will win. However long this takes. So, you know, when you send them to their room and she's standing at the door, you can't come out of your room. So she's three. She's at the door, you know, and she puts her foot over, but she doesn't put it down. And she's looking at me as if to say, and what are you going to do about it? I said, plenty. There's plenty happening here, darling. So, yeah, 90 minutes later, I love you, Nanny. Along the way, she didn't love me, I can tell you, but we got there. But I understand that, but I understand it because it's really important for learning. In fact, it's so important for learning that I was listening to something the other day about in Melbourne, for so long kids weren't in school, that when they returned to school, they just didn't actually understand or hadn't really gone along with all the rules of the classroom. So they would just come in and carry on like lunatics, you know, and they just would yell out and they'd be pushing and pulling each other. So in the end, the principal said, we're going back to basics, and even though you're, you know, 12 and 14 years old, you're going to line up outside the classroom. You're going to line up. You're going to wait for the teacher. And here's the rule. You won't touch each other. You'll settle down. You'll come in and you'll sit down. And what do you know? Change the culture of the room and change the culture of the learning. Like, it's actually things like that can really help, because it's almost like the thing about your learning is you're learning, I've got to settle down when I'm coming into this environment. I've got to think about others. I've got to steady my own heart rate. I'm not here to yell and tell everyone else what to do. And I'm changing environments. But the trick is to learn. Because if you were still doing that at university, at your workplace, imagine like going to work. Line up, out the front. We're all wait. Steady yourself, you 45-year-old you. Come into this place, sit at your... I don't want any talking when you're at your desks. I mean, it would be ludicrous. But sometimes we rely on rules and laws to keep us in check as adults. And I don't believe that's what it's about. The economics of love in Scripture are not a set of rules. And yet I think we all call out for rules, so let's not actually blame everything else. In fact, I love that kind of section in Scripture when it says, when the Scripture was like, you don't need a king, and all the people yelling out, yes, give us a king, give us a king, because I so much want someone else to tell me the rules and then I'll do the right thing. Does anyone else quite enjoy that at times? Rules can keep us in check. And so often, if you think about, road rules, we need road rules because people just so often would not do the right thing. But then you've got to supervise those rules and monitor those rules, and we resist that as well. You know, the danger as adults is we start to need rules to be our best selves. Why is that? Jesus was speaking to this, I think, when he was faced with a question from the rich young ruler. And rich young ruler says this. This is the scripture, Matthew 19, 16 to 26. And someone comes to Jesus and he says, Teacher, what good thing, give me the rule, should I do so that I may obtain eternal life? And Jesus says, well, why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good, but if you want to enter eternal life, keep the commandments. Then he says to him, which ones? I need a bit more prescriptive here. I need you to tell me exactly the right thing. And so Jesus says, you should not commit murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You don't give false testimony. Honour your father and your mother. We love that one. And you shall love your neighbour as yourself. And the young man says, I've kept all of those. What am I still lacking? And Jesus says to him, if you want to be complete, go and sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. You know, he started that section with saying, just give me the law, because if you give that to me, I'll fulfill that. And when Jesus starts to say, hey, listen, I'm not just going to give you the law, I'm going to give you the fulfillment of the law. I'm going to fulfill it. Here's the end point. Sell everything you have, give it away, and come follow me. I just think that this, he was saying the enactment of Matthew, you know, 22, 37 to 40, but he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself, because all of the law and the prophets hang off those two. In other words, what he's saying is, it's not about obeying all the law. Because the law's only an idea to keep you in the lines, right? It's to give you some direction. Hey, this is a good idea. Give a percentage of your funds. Yeah, this is a good idea. Be generous. This is a good idea. But you know what is more important? Love God. Love people. Give from that. Because when you really have that, you can be so extraordinarily generous, and it's not because of the law. Who needs the law to be generous to your kids? Who needs it? Does anyone need it? You know, my kids are, you know, we're going, I sent them to a private school, you know, and I didn't every term think, oh, you better remind me how much I love them, you know, because, or you better remind me that I'm supposed to do this. To give, you know, send me that invoice and give me a good telling off and a good flogging. I gave it. I adored those three boys more than life itself. I still adore those three boys like that. I never, ever resented it. And God says, can you give? Because you love me and you love people. Don't give because of arm twisting. Don't even give because of high-fiving and everyone has to give a big charge up, you know? Don't give because of transactions. I can do this for you if you do this for me. Don't give because you just want to get to heaven. Don't give because you hope that God will look after you if you do the right thing. You know, the rich young ruler's often told us such a telling off story. But he's my story. He's your story. He's not being told off. In fact, I love the fact that Jesus said to him, one thing you lack, in another version. How good would you feel if Jesus said to you, hey, listen, you got everything right, but just one thing you lack? I reckon you'd be pretty happy. He wasn't telling him off like that. He was just saying, can you take it a step further? Can you just do this from a motivation of love? Can you follow me with your whole heart? Can you not let money be the ruler? And I actually always say to myself, I reckon the rich young ruler came back a few years down the track. We always act like, oh, that was just a little story, see you later. But I always have this sense, oh, no, no way. He was a sincere guy. He came to Jesus not trying to trick Jesus because to ask him because he loves him. He came back. The story's not over. Just because Jesus tells us sometimes, hey, listen, you're not quite getting that bit right. It goes on and on and on. Give because you know God and you love him above all else. Give because you love and value others, even as yourself. You know, I think navigating into maturity around money, which is what we're talking about, is really just another exercise in thinking through what you believe. It's just an exercise in going, okay, you've had to mature and I've had to mature in lots of things, in self-control, in not taking offence, so much of the human condition, right? I've chosen not to take offence about things because it's so damaging, not because it's not true. And money's just another one of those things, is going like, how am I going to do this? Because it's a complexity. You've got to think about family, uncertainty, acting with wisdom. All those scriptures about the wisdom of the ant who does do really, you know, the ant who does the great savings. And so there's all this. You've got to think it through. So you're not going to be vulnerable to the manipulative techniques as well that are out there, as well as being foolish, right? The other day I had one of those calls from a telephone fundraiser. Has anyone had those? This was off the scale. This was completely off the scale. So this lady rings up, you know, hello, can you give to a particular thing? And she went straight into the spiel about this particular thing. You know, you don't even get a chance to kind of say anything. It's like we're in the script, you know, because of this we're doing and this we're doing and everything else. And she finished the script and I said, oh, look, I'm actually involved in a personal charity and I also have my church that I give to, and I'm also really clear about what my giving is, so I'm not going to be giving today. So she says, oh, that's fantastic. Really great. Do you reckon you can just give $20 a month? I said, no, we just had that conversation. I'm not going to be giving to this because I've already decided what I'm giving to. She said, I've got another idea for you. There's one that a lot of people do who are already giving. They just give this $10 a month program. Like, in the end, you know, it was almost like, you know, can you just give tomorrow's toothpaste money? It was ridiculous. And in the end I said, we are not talking about this anymore because I've told you what I've decided. See you later. Hung up. I did hang up because I thought, we're not having a conversation. We're just in a script here. You know, I was thinking to myself, the great thing was that I just know what I believe about money. I'm not mad at her for asking. I'm just going to be really clear. I'm going to be really consistent because I'm giving to what I do because I love God and I really, really love people. I want their lives to be beautiful as what I can contribute to. You know, on this basis, once you know what you believe, then you make decisions, not once, but every season, because I'm in a different season now. I don't have kids in a private school. Woohoo! That's a good season. I don't have a big mortgage anymore. Like, I'm in another season of life. I'm like as my girlfriend told me the other day, in my third trimester. Went out with these high school girlfriends and this one girlfriend said, I've been thinking where we are. We're in our third trimester. And I was like, she goes, in the next 10 years, 50% of us will be dead, diagnosed, or our partners will be dead. I was like, I don't understand how this is an encouragement, Mags. And then she said, wait, the best bit's just coming. And the best bit was, we're going to do it all together. And I said, I don't think that's good news, you know. Like, so she's absolutely hilarious. But point was, once you know what you believe, then you make decisions. Every season of life. And you use that filter. You use the filter what you believe. And then when you get to give and you choose to give because it's the thing for you, you can do so without any of that arm twisting, which Scripture is so clear about. That's not what giving is about. You know, money's like this resource of our age. It's just one of our resources. We've got other resources, but it's one of them, right? And sometimes, and it's something we're called on to steward and we rule over. We can do this out of duty, out of a law, out of fear. We can do it out of stinginess, be irresponsible, or we can have scarcity thinking. Or we can steward as sober-minded, generous, and from great love. I want to come from that. This is the difference in our giving. It's not the amount. You know, the young ruler was clearly this very generous man. It's the motive and it's the source. My encouragement is just don't ignore thinking about finances because it feels stressful. For many of us, it feels stressful. Don't worry about it because of the uncertainty it creates. Like, it can make you feel a bit jumbled inside because it's something that we know we need. I say just look it keen in the face, in the light of day, and you decide. You decide what you think about it. And each year or each period, you decide, what's this season going to look like for you? You know, as we become more mature, giving is not meant to be a rule. It's not. Don't hide behind, don't let that law either constrain you or make you fearful. please don't. It's an act of generosity that means something and it creates something extraordinary when we love God and we love people. And at West City, may we always be a community that says the law was only ever meant to give us some guidelines. But loving God and loving people is so much more important. And that's the whole heart of the common purse. So I pray today as we give online and or through envelopes and cash, however you want to do it, please don't be people of the law. Be people who say, no, I actually just want to give because I love God and I love people. And funny enough, it changes everything. Let's just pray, because out of this we come to the table. You know, God, loving you is the whole goal here. And today as we come to the table, we come to it with our arms wide open, and I pray that we are not a people of fear. We are not a people of thinking of just, how do I just stay within the lines? You know, how do I get into heaven? That we're people who know you love us. You'll care for us all the days of our life. And we can trust you with every part of us. Help us to be sober-minded. Help us to think things through and never be in fear. Because you, my Lord, have carried me all the days of my life. And just like that song, your goodness is following us. It's chasing after us. And may we always have an awareness of your presence and your whisper in our ear. Amen. You know, here's the call to the table. And I had my phone, didn't I? It's on my phone. I don't know what I've done. Did I leave it there after that? We didn't have it written up. So, and I do kind of remember it. But if I rely on myself to remember it, guess what? I am going to get it terribly wrong, and then I start to say I get all bumbly. So let's not bumble along. Let's get it right. So the two people who are going to, the four people who are going to serve the communion, they come up and they'll stand, and we come down the middle aisle if we could, and you take the cup. You don't take it home, by the way. You just, you know, take it and then leave it on your seat. Some people do think, oh, that's a little gift. No. and then you take the cup and you take the bread, and someone will say a blessing over you, then go and sit at your seats, and we'll sing to close the service, and we'll have coffee together, and remember that we're in community, not because we have to be, but because we choose to be. Welcome to the table. This is the table of the church, not of the... Oh, sorry. See, I told you, if I rely on myself... A church not of the Lord, I was going to say. It's good to make a mistake. It reminds you that it's ridiculous. Okay, shall I read? Say, please do. This is a table not of the church, but of the Lord. There you go. And it has been prepared for all those who know God and for those who want to know God more. So come. You have much faith and you have little. You come here often, and you who are just here for the very first time, you have tried to follow God and you have failed. Come, because it's the Lord who invites you, and it's God's will that those who want Christ should meet him here.
Hey, if you've been listening to the Economics of Love series and would like to give to the common purse here at West City, you can visit the Giving tab at westcitychurch.com.au. Each week at West City, we say a benediction together. We do this because we believe that the purpose of the church is to be a caring community for the world, and that as we go and serve others, we enter into Christ's work of welcome, restoration and healing, both for us and others. We believe that in doing so, we get to see and encounter Christ. So let's say the benediction together. We come together as the church to be reminded of the go of Christ. So we will go out and feed the hungry, Go out and clothe the naked. Go out and fight for justice. Go out and end oppression. Go out and proclaim anew the old, old story. Go out and associate with those who don't look like us, think like us, act like us, and don't even like us. And we'll do it all in the name of the one who sent us. His name is Jesus.